All right, good morning. As was said, my name is Bert. I also am not the pastor here, but I promise we have one. No, Mike and his family are off on a family vacation, which we are really, really excited that they have this opportunity to just kind of take a break and enjoy some time together as a family. If you've been with us this summer, you'll notice that we've been going through the book of Genesis, kind of just hitting the peaks of Genesis. Obviously not the whole thing, because it's a very large book, but we've been kind of hitting the peaks of the book of Genesis. And today I get the opportunity to preach on Genesis chapter 39. And so let's read from that. So Genesis chapter 39, the whole chapter. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. Now then, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for wisdom in discerning your word and in reading the story, this true story of something that happened years and years and years ago. Lord, the way you worked in Egypt through the life of Joseph, Lord, I pray that we can see just the power of your presence and the power of faith in you, Lord, and how you are the most important thing that we can have. If we have nothing else, as long as we have you, that's all we need. We see that in Joseph's life, and I pray that that can hit home with us today, that we may live that out and trust in you with all we have. Praise in your name. Amen. Okay, so as I said, we're going through the book of Genesis. And if you've been with us, we've read some pretty crazy stories. We've seen a lot of things happen, some very, very good things, but also some very, very bad things. Not only has Mike been preaching through it, we've had a couple other guys in here, Sam and Jed and Devin, who have also preached through Genesis. And something that whenever we get together and talk about, it seems like always comes up is, we'll ask, hey, so what's your passage about? And the other person will say, a whole bunch of people sinning. It's about a whole bunch of people doing what they shouldn't be doing. And I think it's easy to look at this story in Genesis, this 39, and be like, man, this is just another really bad thing that happened to somebody. But as I was studying this, I really was incredibly encouraged, because this is probably one of the highlights of the book of Genesis. This is kind of a light in the darkness of the many stories that we've seen. You see, because we've seen God make a promise to a people, the people of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and we've seen them make huge, giant mistakes. We've seen them sin over and over and over again. And in that, we've seen God's great faithfulness to still love and care for them despite their sin. In this passage, however, we see a man of God, Joseph, in fact a boy, we learn that he's 17 when he was first enslaved, who trusts in God with all his heart. And it's extremely, extremely refreshing. In fact, something I wanted to point out is Sam preached last week, and he preached on Genesis 37. And Genesis 37 ends with Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. His very family sold him because they hated him. They were jealous of him, so they sold him. And then we are picking up today in 39, and it's interesting to note that in between 37 and 39, logically, is chapter 38. I find it interesting that this story is split, and instead another story is put right in the middle. And this story, I won't go too deeply into it, is about a man named Judah, who is one of Joseph's brothers, who sold him. This is probably one of the most horrific stories that you'll read in Genesis. In this story, Judah ends up committing adultery with his very own daughter-in-law. And by the end of the story, he realizes his failure, but he gets a slap on the wrist for it. Now you turn to 39, and we see this story. We see Joseph thrown into slavery, tempted to sin, not falling to that temptation, and ending up in prison. And it's quite a different story. And so my big focus of today for this message is going to be based around this fact that even though you have this man who is so hurt, even though he did nothing wrong, he made the situation the best it could be by relying on God with all faith. And God was with him and loved him. And so I'm going to have about three kind of major points, major ideas to look at here. But what's so cool about this isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago, or 3,000, actually more like 4,000 years ago. This is not something that happened years and years and years ago. This is something that is extremely applicable to your life today. Something we talk about when we talk about preaching is that you study a passage until you get to the point that you're like, this is the most important passage I've ever read in my life. And I kind of got there this week, right? Where I'm like, this is the most important passage I've ever read in my life. And do you know why? Because if you're sitting here today, this passage applies to you very, very well. And it will help give you ways of understanding your situations, of understanding how to live, and understanding how to serve God despite what life brings you. Okay, so before we get started, though, like I said, I've got three main points. But all of these points are kind of hit under this umbrella of being a follower of God. And so instead of kind of ending with that idea, I want to start with that. I want to start with this truth of Joseph was a man who followed God, who trusted God with his life, who had great faith. And so for these truths that I see in Joseph's life to apply to us today, we must first trust in God. We must trust in Christ as our Savior. You see, since the time of Joseph, there are things that have been revealed to us that Joseph did not know. We know of Jesus. We know that God came to this earth as a man and died on the cross, and that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. And when we do that, we become a child of God. The Bible says we become a new creation. We are his. We are given the Holy Spirit as a gift, as a counselor, and God is with us in that. And so in order for these points to apply to your life, you must first be of Christ. You must first be a child of God. You must first have trusted by faith in what Christ has done on the cross for your sins. Okay. So, first observation one of three. Actually, I've kind of got a little half one in the middle, a half point. But point number one, I want to notice that Joseph is sold into slavery. He's sold. Think about that. I think we have a hard time really wrapping our mind around this. He was sold. He was a human being, and he was sold. We think of that as a historical thing, and truth, it's still happening in this world today. But he was a human being sold by his family to a foreign land that he does not know. Pretty horrific situation, pretty awful. But how did he react? What was done? It says, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was not with his family. He was not in his homeland, but he was with the Lord, which is much more important. And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Potiphar is his name. Potiphar was the captain of the guard, and that's who he served. And he wasn't just like a paid servant. He was a slave. He was a slave. And as a slave, Joseph had a choice, right? He could either be a bad slave, a disobedient slave, because he didn't deserve to be there. He wasn't a criminal. He wasn't any of these things. He was sold by his family into slavery. But instead, he worked hard for his master. He worked very hard. He worked so hard, in fact, that it says in verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Joseph worked so hard, empowered by the strength of God, that this pagan Egyptian ruler was able to see God through him. And though that may seem foreign, since you may not be a slave, you may not be a servant this way, I think this is extremely applicable to ourselves in the workforce, in everything we do as a worker, as a laborer. If we were to look at Colossians 3:22-23, it words it this way. And again, this is talking to bond servants, but I think it applies to us who are working. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I believe we see this in Joseph. We see a man who is serving another man, a flawed, sinful man, but is serving him as if he's serving God. And that is something that we can take into our everyday life. Because I know, as well as you know, that there's some pretty flawed people out there, and we have to work for them, or we have to work with them, or we have to be in some level of authority underneath them. And that can be extremely, extremely difficult. But I do not think it is a far stretch to say that we can show God's love in that workplace, despite the difficulty, and show who God is. Second point, kind of to connect first point and second point, Joseph worked so well that Potiphar gave him complete authority over his house. It says the only thing that Potiphar cared about was what the food that he put in his own mouth. That's the only thing that he cared about. Everything else, the land, the work, the house itself, was given to Joseph to work on and to be in charge of. But this is kind of when the, I don't know, maybe the negative side, the bad part of our story happens. And this is where Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Like, as I said, Joseph was over 17 years old at this point. We know that he was, between now and a point later, was 13 years, so he's probably in his early 20s at this point, I would guess. He still might be 18 or something like that, but a young man. And he has been given control of lots of land, this whole house, and this woman comes to him and tempts him sexually, wanting to commit adultery on her own husband with him. And what I really want to focus on is his response. His response is otherworldly. It is unlike anything we've seen so far in Genesis. Perhaps the closest thing in Genesis that we've seen to this that at least rivals us maybe is when Abraham, as a 100-something-year-old man, is going to go kill his own son, sacrifice his own son for the Lord. That's probably perhaps one of the greatest. But here we see a 20-something-year-old young man say this response. He says, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is no greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God?" He didn't say, "How could I sin against my master? How could I sin against Potiphar?" He said, "How could I sin against my God?" He made this list of, look, your husband gave me this, your husband gave me this, your husband gave me this, your husband gave me this. How can I sin against God? Because he realized something. He saw something. He saw that everything he had was from God. Everything he was given, anything good, any blessing that he had was from God. And so how could he do anything wicked against his God? How could he do that? You know what Joseph didn't say? He didn't say, "Well, I'm a slave in a foreign land. My family hates me and sold me for money. And you know what? I'm doing pretty good here out of my own strength. And so, yeah, I might as well take you. I've taken everything else." He didn't see it that way at all. He saw everything in his life given to him by God. And that may seem foreign. It may seem like, well, but what he says seems really wise and smart and the right thing to say. And I think that is true. But that's not what I would have said. I think about whenever I do something great, whenever I start to do something awesome, I see only myself as having done that awesome thing. And I begin to believe this lie that it is me that is so great. And it is me that is so awesome. And it is, in fact, probably me that deserves whatever gifts, whatever reward there may be. And in fact, can often take my view off of God and the truth and who he is. But Joseph did not do that. Joseph recognized the sin that this woman wanted to commit and the sin that she wanted him to be a part of. And he did what none of his forefathers before him did. He said no. Judah in the chapter before, Abraham, Jacob, we see them continually committing sexual immorality, continuing to say yes to sin, to sexual sin. And Joseph says no. He's not with his family. He's not in his land. He's in a foreign land as a slave, but he's with God and he says no. And that's how we say no. That's how we say no to the same sin that is knocking at our door. Because it is. We're foolish to think that it's not, to think that it's not everywhere, whether it be in the things that we watch or the things that we do or the things that other people want to do or perhaps even the things that people have done to us. It is right there, and we know it. This wasn't a one-time thing, just like it's not a one-time thing with us. Joseph, it says she daily came and asked and came and asked. Verse 10, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her. Day after day, he would not listen to her. He kept shutting down the temptation, kept shutting it down. Until one point where Potiphar's wife got a little smarter, she waited until there was no other men in the house. Joseph was the only man in the house. And she came to him, and she didn't just talk to him. She grabbed him. She grabbed him by the shirt, and she said, "Lie with me." And Joseph did the greatest thing that you can do when confronted with sin like this. He ran. It says he ran out of the house. Notice how it says that all the men of the house were out of the house, but Joseph was in there working because he was supposed to be working. But this sin came, what did he do? He ran outside of the house too. He ran to where there were other people. He ran away from the sin. And so when that temptation lashed on and grabbed him, he didn't say a word. He just ran. And again, that's what we need to do. We see in 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 19, just the depth and the danger of sexual sin. And again, this is something that is real in all of our lives. I think we've all experienced it one way or the other. But 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 19, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Flee from sexual immorality. Run. Get away. Because it will destroy you. And because your body is not your own. This body that you're playing with, that you're messing with, that you're doing these things with, isn't yours. If you are in God's, it is His, and He bought it with a price. Your body is His. Kind of my extra point, my half a point that I want to throw into this is just idea of fleeing sexual immorality. Is I want to look at Potiphar's wife just a little bit. Because after he runs and he leaves, she has a choice. She could have just let it be, right, and just tried to tempt him another day. But she instead decides to do something that I think we all do. She covers up her sin, right? Because Potiphar's wife is committing adultery. She is cheating on her husband, or she is attempting to. But instead of just letting it go, or instead of even being honest, she lies. She does what we do, and she covers up that sin, that sexual sin, that dark sin, with a lie. And in fact, she does more than just cover it up. She actually redirects it. We can see it here in verse 16. So she had the garment in her hand, so she had this evidence. And she said she told him the same story. I guess she says the same story twice. We'll go to the second telling of the story when she's talking to her husband in verse 17. She told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us. She's blaming it on him. She's about to commit adultery on him, to him, and she's blaming it on him. And saying, "Well, it was my fault." you brought this guy in here and he was coming at me, which of course is a total lie. But she was turning the blame. And the truth is, though some of us in here at times are Joseph, some of us in here at times are Potiphar's wife. And we are living in sin. And we are continuing to cover it up with a lie. After lie, after lie, after lie, and pointing towards other things. Pointing towards other things is the problem, as the issue. And I guess my wisdom for you today is to run from that too. Stop lying. Bring it out. Talk to someone about it. Make it real. Talk to who you've hurt. Talk to who you're sinning against. Because the truth is, Potiphar's wife's actions, her sin, her lies, hurt other people around her. It hurt Potiphar. It hurt Joseph. It put him in prison. And if you are in that where you're sinning, whether it be sexually or pridefully, however it may be, and you continue to lie and to cover it up and to hide it and to keep it in the darkness, you are hurting those around you, I promise you. You are hurting those now, and you're hurting those in the future, whether it be your children or whoever that may be. They are being harmed by the sin you are committing and the lies that you are using to cover it up. So Joseph is thrown into prison. It's pretty quick. Potiphar takes his wife at his word, her word, and throws him into prison. So Joseph goes from being a slave to being a slave in prison, to being a prisoner, to being a wrongfully convicted criminal. And the next chapter refers to this prison as a pit. A couple of different times. It says it's a pit. It talks about Joseph coming up out of the pit. So this is literally a hole in the ground. It probably, I would guess, has walls and stuff too. But it's a hole in the ground. It's a pit. And he has been thrown into it. But you know what the thing is? Nothing changed with Joseph. What's it say? It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. That phrase is in here four times. It's in here twice in the beginning and twice at the end. He comes, he becomes the slave, the servant to Potiphar. And it says the Lord is with him. And he works hard and he works for Potiphar. And he does a very, very good job, empowered by God to do so. And then at the end, God is with him in prison. And again, he immediately begins to take the situation, to work hard. And again, we see what the guard of the prison sees God in Joseph also. Nothing changed with Joseph. His faith stayed the same. He went from slave to prisoner / slave, and his faith stayed the same. Why? 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. About 2,000 years after this, the God who is with Joseph, loving him steadfastly, the man who is with Joseph in the pit, the God who is with Joseph in the pit will come to earth as a man. He came to earth as a man, as the man Jesus Christ. And he too became a servant to all, serving and loving those who hated him, who spat in his face, who sinned against him. And then he too was wrongfully convicted and put on the cross. And on that cross, he died for the sins of those who put him there. He died because he loves those who sinned against him. He cares for those who sinned against him. And Jesus, God, showing great love, died on the cross. We see in Mark 10, 42 through 45, Jesus kind of explains this purpose. He explains it to us as servants and explains it about himself. He says, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ came as an example of a person who serves, even though hated. A person who works and relies on God despite the situation that he is put in. See, because from the story, I cannot tell you that things will get better. I know that many of you here are going through very, very difficult times, very hard seasons of your life, and perhaps a lot of our seasons in life are extremely, extremely difficult. And I can't tell you that that's not going to get worse. But I can tell you from this story that if you are a child of God, God will continue to be with you. And his love is steadfast and it is strong. For it is better to be a slave and with God than free without him. It is better to be a prisoner in a pit with the Lord of all creation than to live in the mansion without him. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we often use this to talk about missions or to talk about sharing our faith or discipleship, whatever it may be. But this is Jesus' last words to his disciples, to his followers. And it is meant to be, one, a message of commandment of how to live, of how you are to live, but also of encouragement and safety that you do not need to fear. So this is Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That phrase four times in Joseph, and the Lord was with him. And Jesus says before he said, and I will be with you to the end of the age. As you go, as you strive, as you serve, as you work, as you labor, continue to rely on the God who bought you. Because though you go and you strive through difficulty and through these hard situations, the best place you can be is in the arms of God, no matter where he has you. No matter the trial, no matter the situation, the arms of God is the safest place and best place for you to be. So continue to trust in him. Continue to have faith. Continue to do what is right. Continue to not sin. Do not do this wicked thing against your God, but instead view and see the blessings that he has given you that you do not deserve, but that he has given you, and serve him righteously with all that you have. I'm going to pray, and after I do that, we're going to kind of switch gears, and Devin's going to come up and lead us in the Lord's Supper, but let me pray first. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to wake up, to breathe air, to eat food, to be around people, to have vehicles, to have a home. All these things that we take for granted, Lord, these are blessings that we don't deserve, that we don't ought to have, for we are sinners. We have spat in your face with our sin, Lord, but you love us. You love your children, and we ask that we can continue to serve diligently, relying not on ourselves, not our own abilities, but on you, Lord. And I pray that when temptation, when sin comes our way, we may run, we may flee, we may leave it, knowing that we do not want to do such a wicked thing against our God who loves us so very, very much. And Lord, I just ask that as we leave from here today, that your word be ever growing in our hearts and our minds, that we continue to love and worship you with all we have. We pray these things in your name. Amen.